Good morning. On behalf of Cornerstone Church, I want to welcome you all here today. So we come here today to remember the goodness of God to all of us on the occasion of David and Karen's retirement to Maryland, and God's blessing to us in having so many years with David and Karen. In light of the changes, let us remember that we serve a sure God who changes not. Therefore, let us worship the Lord together with considerations of David and Karen's service to the Lord and their retirement and relocation to Maryland. Would we all rise and sing from the pew hymnal, number 61.
Our opening scripture this morning is Psalm 92. David and Karen might remember that I read this psalm on the occasion of Mrs. Green, David's mother's birthday celebration that we had for her at age 85? 85? I think it was 85. Psalm 92. Please hear the word of God. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The dull man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. Though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. And green, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Thus far, the word of God. Could I ask Pastor Paul Wanamaker, please, to come up and
let's go before the Lord this morning in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. From where does our help come? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You are our refuge, our shelter, and ever-present help in trouble. You are a great and awesome God. What privilege it is to come before you this morning in prayer to speak to you, to know that a way of access has been opened for us into your very presence through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to live and suffer and die and rise again and now sit at your right hand and mediate on behalf of lowly sinners like us. Therefore, this morning we come before you and with a desire to praise you and offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving to worship you. Father, we're thankful for this occasion when we can offer up thanks for David and Karen Green, for the many years of service here in New England, Father, and at the local Cornerstone Church. Father, we thank you for their leadership. Thank you for the preaching and teaching and music ministries, Father. Father, we ask that you would go before them even now as they take up residence in Maryland, that there would be many more years that you would give them of service there. But Father, we recognize that we're mere instruments in all that you do, Father, and therefore we're not here to honor man. We're here to offer up praise and thanksgiving to you. You, the great and awesome God who has provided a means of redemption even in eternity, Father, before there ever was a universe. You who entered into covenant with your Son, whereby he would come and do what was necessary in order that you might have a people for himself, yourself. your Holy Spirit who takes what has been accomplished in accordance with your will and applies it to your people. Father, we stand back and fall down in worship at such wisdom, at such power, at such righteousness and justice and mercy and grace and goodness. Father, we pray that during this time together that what we do would be pleasing to you, that it would be such that you would be lifted up, Father. I pray that our faith would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged. And Father, as we look back and recall the great works that you have done here in New England, we would be able to say, as Samuel said to the people upon the recovery of the ark, thus far has the Lord helped us. And we would be able to look forward in confidence to the days ahead, because you're a God that does not change. You're a God whose love is an everlasting love for your people. Father, you're a God who is in complete control of the flow of human history. We look ahead to that day at the consummation of your redemptive purposes, Father, when we will, body and soul, be able to enter into the fullness of what we've been delivered for, that we might indeed glorify you and enjoy you forever. And so we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And now we pray all of these things in the very precious and the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You all should have a couple handouts with printed out hymns on them. One being, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place. So we're going to sing that now. If we could all stand and sing, How Sweet and Awesome.
This is the victorious word of that Lord. He breathed it out of the center of his being. It is perfect, without error, and complete. It is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord, as it is found in the Revelation to John, the 7th chapter, verses 9 to 17. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." If you'll turn to the page that says, "With harps and vials," As a standard in my over 20-year relationship with the Greens, David told me that I should tell you that there are two sides. And Karen told me that it's not a second ending, it's a last ending. I'm going to walk you kind of through that and direct you in the singing of it, because every time I came to a Bolton conference and there was something difficult to sing that Karen wrote, I was the one who was chosen to be the sacrificed conductor. But what Karen has done, and what she has done in my life, is created these tunes by which I hang places like that passage in Revelation. Imagine yourself standing there, all of us standing there, that moment, all of us who were bought with a price. And we look back and we remember who we were and what it is that Jesus did for us. So I'm going to suggest that we sing the whole first verse loudly. But I'm going to suggest that verses 2, 3, and 4, since they start in a reflective way, remembering who we are, that we sing those verses intensely and softly, and we allow the words of the refrain found on the page turn, unto him who has loved us. And then, with great rejoicing, to sing that last verse, aloud in the praises our voices shall ring. Let's let them ring. Let's stand together.
That'll take me a minute here. You've had the privilege of looking at God's Word from the Psalms and from the New Testament. I'd like to direct our attention to the Book of the Law, Deuteronomy. What a beautiful and wonderful literary masterpiece this book is. If you haven't spent time in it, I hope you make time to do so, because it is just a masterpiece of truth and grace. And I'd like to direct us to Chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, God's people are in transition at this point. They've been delivered out of slavery in Egypt. They've spent 40 years, four decades, a generation, wandering in the wilderness, watching people die. Watching an older generation fall by the wayside. They have now progressed out of the wilderness up the east side of the Jordan River and are poised to enter the land of promise. It's hard to imagine a transition more fraught with emotion and anticipation than such a time. But Moses, under the inspiration of God, sits them down for a sermon. A long sermon. More than one sermon. And he gives us, in the process, this book of Deuteronomy. Are you in a transition in your life? Are you at a point of change? You may be and not even know it, because you don't know what the next day brings. So this passage, I think, has relevance for us wherever we are in our own pilgrimages. Hear then the word of the Lord, and remember Moses is speaking this to people of God, Israel. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, land of brooks of water, fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The whole commandment literally says, all the command that I command you here. Notice that term, all, as we look at the first verses of this passage. God wants the minds of his people to be open to some incredibly important truths, some truths that they have to have. And so he says first, calling our attention to all the commandments, everything you are to do without exception. Don't forget a thing. With the result that, and notice how he piles up the blessings here, you will live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord gave to your fathers. You're part of a long line of God's people, and you are, in a sense, standing on their shoulders, and you're about to enter into what was promised to them, but they never saw. Realize where you are. Realize the debt that you owe, the obedience of faith that you owe to this God who gives you this. There's the assignment. There's the agenda. There's the command that God is giving to his people at this moment. And now to reinforce that and to help them in fulfilling that command, he's going to direct them to look back and to look forward. First, he says, look back, remember, remember. And of course, this means not just bring something to the forefront of your mind. This means remember it all the way down into your gut, into your soul. Put yourself back there. Don't forget this. Remember the whole way, all the way. He uses that word all again. Remember the whole journey. Don't forget a step of those 40 years, he's saying. Why? because you want to remember why he did it. He led you 40 years, patiently, year after year, day after day. Why? It wasn't because of any need on God's part. God didn't need time to get ready to deliver the land. This wasn't for his benefit that he's stretching out this time in the wilderness. No, it's so that, he says, he might humble you. Humble you. That's the reason. Looking back, realize that time in the wilderness, that time of trial, that time of hunger, that time in the desert, that was to bring to you humility. He was humbling you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Notice the word heart in this passage as well. Is the first time. Testing to know what was in your heart. Now, did God need to know what was in their heart? Of course not. So we're to realize here, he's saying, I tested you in this time of humbling so that you would know what was in your heart. I knew what was there all along. In fact, he told them ahead of time on more than one occasion, testing you to know, to come to realize what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The time of testing, the time in the wilderness, the time of trial reveals somebody's heart. You want to know where somebody's heart is, put them in the crucible. Put them to the test. And so having revealed that, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. You hear that process there? He humbled you, he caused you to hunger, and he caused you to be fed with manna. And twice in the passage, which reinforced to us that they didn't have that experience before, their fathers didn't know it. So he gave them this unique experience of being fed by manna. Why? Here's the central lesson of the wilderness. The lesson that they were to take out of that wilderness and never forget. It's right here in verse 3. That he might make you to know. See the word know again? It's been revealed to them what's in their hearts. Now they know what's in their hearts. And I'm not going to assume what's in your heart, but I know what would be revealed in my heart. And now I need something else to know. Know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what the text literally says there. Everything that comes out of God's mouth, that's what gives you life. That's what sustains human life. He uses the term, the generic term here for man, by the way. Adam. He takes us all the way back to Genesis with this word. Adam, as he was created, human beings, as they were created by their creator, were made to live on what comes out of his mouth. We are not mere physical beings. That's what's in view here. He's saying, realize in this humbling process, I've given you this parable, this lesson that you've sort of lived through. Go back and remember how your belly ached with the hunger and how happy you were to see the manna. And remember, the manna wasn't the point. The point was so that you would realize you as a human being need more than mere physical. The mere physical food, the mere physical existence. You are made for God. And so it's only what comes out of his mouth that truly satisfies, that truly gives you life. What a blessing to be taught that lesson so plainly. Even a kid could get that lesson, right? How gracious God is, Spurgeon says in commenting on this passage, how gracious he is to humble his people here. Aren't they blessed? Aren't they especially favored by God to be humbled, Spurgeon says. Indeed, indeed. Now, the fact that this is more than just about food, I think, is reinforced by the next verse, which mentions the clothing and the physical well-being. So don't get just fixated on the food. This isn't about the food itself. This is about contrasting that which I can produce myself with what God produces. The real issue here, the heart of the issue here is it self-dependence or God-dependence? That's the choice that's being made here. And I tried to show you there in the wilderness that you're made to live your life in dependence upon me. Did you get it? Were you humbled? Did you get that lesson? It's taught to you, he says in verse 5, because I'm your father. It's not taught to you because I don't like you, or I don't like food, or I don't like physical things. No, it's taught to you because I'm your father. This is the love of a father behind this experience that they've had. He wants them to know this. So know then in your heart. Here's the heart again and the knowledge again. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you, so that you will keep his commands. It takes us back to the first verse now. See, I'm building all this into your life, he's saying, this wilderness experience and teaching you this truth so that you can fulfill your calling to be my obedient people. Verse 6, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. I walked you through that wilderness experience so that now you can walk in my ways. Well, now it's easy, right? No, it's even harder now. And that's why he has them look forward. And we won't unpack this incredible imagery fully, but he lays before them the marvelous provision they're going to enjoy in the promised land. And now comes the real test. Right? With lavish description, this is one of the most beautiful descriptions of the promised land you find anywhere in the scripture. You read this and you want to get on the next plane over there. I mean, it just... And he says, hopefully, the end result will be, verse 10, you shall eat and be full. He says a little in one of the other verses before that, I should mention. He uses that word all again. He says, you shall have, there will be nothing that you lack. You will have it all, is what he says. So in that setting then, you shall eat and be full, verse 10, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But, there's no pause at all. Take care. It's the second time he's used that term. It's not translated take care in verse 1, but it's the same word. Literally says, take care to do in verse 1. Take care to do what I'm commanding you to do. Here he says, take care lest you forget. It's going to take work. Okay, it's going to take concentration. This isn't something that just happens without thinking. You got to be thinking here. You got to be remembering. Because you will be lulled into complacency by the goodness that you enjoy. And you'll tend to forget. And what happens when we forget? Well, we become self-satisfied. We become the generation of the selfie. Okay, we become the generation that sits around thinking about all that we can accomplish and do and bragging about it. Isn't that what he's describing here? Once you've got these good houses, your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiply, all that you have is multiplied. There's the all again. You've got it all. And in that setting then, verse 14, your heart, there's the heart again that we thought we knew. We thought we had the right thing in that heart. And now the heart is lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And he goes, notice he takes him back to the wilderness at that point. When your heart gets lifted up, you've forgotten the wilderness. You forgot where you came from. You forgot what God did for you. Your heart has become lifted up and you've forgotten all that experience in the wilderness. That experience, verse 16, of humbling and testing to do you good in the end. You've forgotten the good purposes of God and what he did for you there in the wilderness. Beware, there's that word, take care again. Take care, lest you say in your heart, you won't say it out loud. You won't say it at church. You won't say it too obviously in front of your family and friends. You'll try to just give them leading statements. My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Are we beginning to get the picture now? It's not just in the manna that's supplied. It's in the strength in my arm to pick the stuff up. It's in the breath that I take to walk out of the tent to get it. It all comes from God. Everything that sustains my life in any way, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, go on, comes from God. And sin is forgetting that. And if you forget that and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. You'll perish. Don't forget, you'll perish. You're going to perish, perish, he says in this last verse. Repeats it over and over again. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish. Literally in the text, by the way, it says, you shall perish, perish. You will surely perish. Why is the end on such a bad note? You know, what a downer. It's because that's where I am. I can turn over a new leaf every day of my life. And I forget. By the time 5 o'clock rolls around, I forget. Do you forget? Does there slip into your thinking? Wow, that was pretty good. I did pretty well there. Isn't that great? Somebody said to John Newton as he came out of the pulpit one Sunday, that was a good sermon. He said, you're too late. Satan already told me that. Isn't there an irony? Even the good things that we do that bless somebody else turn to sand in our mouths because we start taking the credit ourselves. How horrible. How horrible it would be for me to take a ministry that I am enabled by God to do and start feeling proud of that. That's like a double sin in my mind. Because it's corrupting something good in my own heart and making it a source of pride and self-sufficiency. How terrible. How terrible. I'm perishing. I can't remember. I don't remember. But there is one who did. There is one who is out there in the wilderness. Not because he had to be dragged out there. He's out there of his own free will in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And he went without with patience, day after day. And you know what I'm talking about. You know the scene where Satan comes to Jesus. At the end of that testing, isn't it time to be done? Isn't it time to get something to eat? Come on, you're God. You can take these stones and make them into food. Jesus had learned the lesson that his people didn't. He had learned the lesson that we couldn't fulfill. And purely and truly and with love in his heart, he said, a human being doesn't live by bread alone, but by everything that comes from the mouth of God. He did the work, didn't he? I couldn't do it. He did it. And his doing it counts for us, doesn't it? Because God took my sin of pride, my sin of self-dependence and self-reliance, in all its ugliness, all its just all its worthlessness, and he put that on Jesus Christ. And Jesus suffered for that sin that he had not committed, but that I had. And then he clothed me in his righteousness. That's the good news that we proclaim in the gospel, isn't it? And this is how we experience learning the lesson there of Deuteronomy 8, isn't it? I can't do it on my own, but in union with Christ, that's my hope. My hope is that in being united to Jesus Christ, I can remember. I can remember. He's my memory. He will give me the strength, the ability. He'll bring it back to my mind just when I need it. And I'll be able to know that joy and that humility and that rejoicing, that praise that he speaks of here. I thank God for what he's given to me. And I bless his name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there's such an irony here that we who have absolutely nothing to be proud of are so prone to pride. And you who knew nothing but glory humbled yourself. Lord, what a wonderful manifestation of your grace it is that you humbled yourself so that we could be humbled, so that we could be united with you by faith. Lord, we can never thank you enough for that. And we know that we have an ongoing debt of thanks because it is you living in us through your Holy Spirit that enable us to live lives in dependence upon you. The way we were meant to live, the way we were created to live in dependence upon you, enjoying the blessings that you give to us every second of every day. Give us, Lord, those humble, grateful hearts that will please you. And thank you so much for doing this good for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is For All the Saints, which you have on a handout.
Let's pray, please.
Father, as the Apostle Paul expressed, he thanked you who had given him strength, even Christ Jesus our Lord, because you judged him faithful, appointing him to the ministry. And Father, we thank you for having given strength to David and having called him to the ministry to serve these many years. And for Karen, who has so well complemented, even supplemented his ministry, we thank you for them. We thank you for their service among us. And we pray your blessing upon them, Lord, as they go to serve in another place. We pray their ministry would be expanded, that they would have many opportunities to make known the glory that is Jesus Christ's. And then, Father, we pray for those ministries that they are departing from at this time, for Cornerstone Church, for the New England Reformed Fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen new servants to rise and fill their shoes and to be able to cause these ministries, Lord, to flourish and to further the cause of Christ here in New England. Now, Father, may you bless them and bless our fellowship that will follow. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, as he works in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.